Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Jeremiah, and although the events described in that book came at a very difficult time in the history of Israel, we've seen that God was able to give his people confidence and hope even in the worst of times. And that's certainly true for us as well. Just as God was with his people then, he is also with us today. I think that's especially appropriate today as we observe the 15th anniversary of the events that took place in New York City and the Pentagon on September 11, 2001, now known simply as 9/11. You hear those words and you know exactly what people are referring to. The front page of this morning's Press Tribune made note of the fact, I did write this sermon before this morning, by the way, but I noticed that when I read the paper. But the front page of that paper made note of the fact that many of the students of this year's high school freshman class are the first high schoolers born after the events of that day. And the headline of that article is, "They will never forget because they don't remember." Something I think that's very difficult for us to consider, to understand, as we vividly remember where we were as that day unfolded in all of its horrific detail on the news. As we watched that television footage of those planes crashing into the Twin Towers and people escaping the flames by leaping to their deaths, and then later that morning as those huge towers collapsed, we knew, I think all of us who were watching knew, that life was never going to be the same. And it's true, it hasn't. Life in America has changed because of that event. This morning, I'd like us to take a look at one of the psalms that's included in our reading for this week, Psalm 116. Selected passages of that psalm were read as our Old Testament lesson this morning. And that psalm ties in very well to the difficult events of life in this way. Psalm 116 answers the question, how should we respond as people of faith when life is tough? The psalmist says, our response is to trust in God. Or as the psalmist says, offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving even in the midst of trial and difficulty. Now, we don't know what the exact circumstances of this psalm was, but we get a hint when the psalmist writes, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of the grave laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Clearly something had taken place in the psalmist's life. We don't know what, but whatever it was, he feared for his very life because he said that he had been snared and that he was threatened with death. Snares or nets were regularly used to catch a wide variety of animals in those days. The word snared are found in more than 50 times in the Bible. And they describe being caught and trapped by sin, by the devil, even by the other gods of the pagan nations. A snare is always described as dangerous and life-threatening, especially to a person's spiritual life. And that's a picture, I think, that we can all identify with. We can all get caught and ensnared by things in life, and often don't know what to do. Christian author Annie Dillard wrote a book several years ago titled Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And in one of the chapters, she tells about walking along the edge of the road and watching as frogs jumped out of the hidden places and into the water. But as she walked along, she came across a frog that simply sat on the edge of the water as she approached. And as she got closer, she noticed that its eyes seemed rather strange. I think we've seen that. I think we've all seen that same kind of thing from time to time as we walk through life. People who are darting here and there, taking care of business and busily doing what they need to do in order to make a big splash. But every now and then, we see someone who has no jump left. You know what I'm talking about? Their vigor for life just seems to drain away. And a lot of times, you can tell by their eyes. At first, they seem bright and alive as they try to compensate for what's happening inside, but before long, that light begins to fade. The changes can be subtle, and those around often have no idea what's really going on below the surface. Annie Dillard knew why that frog wasn't jumping. In her book, she tells of a giant water bug that preys on frogs. The bug bites its prey and injects a poison that dissolves it from the inside out. And after it's done, there's nothing left but an empty shell. Not a very pretty picture. But it's a picture of what often happens in people's lives. Maybe even in our own lives from time to time. The psalmist describes his situation by saying, "The snares of death encompassed me." He was caught in a snare that was going to kill him. And that can happen to us too. Sometimes it's the events of life that come crashing down on us, like 9/11 event. And sometimes our sin can catch us in a snare and begin to kill us from the inside out. Paul was a college sophomore. He was a pretty good student, he well-liked, made friends quickly, but then his grades began slipping. He was spending more and more time alone, isolating himself from others. And there were subtle changes, and many of Paul's acquaintances didn't even notice as his life began to fade. You see, Paul was caught in the snare of pornography. Once he was bitten, he couldn't tear himself away. The poison dissolved resistance to his addiction. When he was around people, he was sure somehow they knew or would find out. And it was slowly separating him from his friends and working destruction in his life. He spent almost 3 years silently hoping for something that would set him free. But he was just another frog on the bank, another guy in the dorm. The magazines, the pictures, the images from the internet created shame and guilt, slowly sucking the life out of him. Sabrina was a happily married woman. Her husband ran their successful small business but worked long hours. Raising a couple of teenagers, helping with the business, and spending a lot of time alone because her husband was so engaged in his work, she began to feel more and more down. Her doctor prescribed medication, and at first it perked her up. But before long, she began increasing her dosage and ultimately became dependent on the drugs. As the days, the weeks, and the months wore on, she was consumed with trying to work one angle or another to keep those drugs coming. She hid money from her husband, diverting it from their business, but he was so busy, he didn't notice the danger to his business or the changes that were taking place in his wife. The guilt and the fear became more and more intense, and all Sabrina wanted was freedom from the distress and the anxiety of this snare. She began hoping the day would come that her husband would find out and help her get free. But her fear wouldn't allow her to tell him. So she sat silent, just dying on the inside. We could all probably tell stories of snares, both large and small, of people we know who have been caught in various traps, maybe even our own story. Workaholic, drug and alcohol addiction, abusive relationships, those are just a few of the snares that can catch us. But the list is almost endless. And maybe that's why the image of a snare is so prominent in the Bible, as it speaks of how easily sin can trap us. The psalmist and his readers would have known all about snares as it latches onto its prey and tightens more and more as its quarry struggles. There are many things that sneak into our world and into our life that snare us and try to gain control over us. So where do you find hope when you're caught in a snare, being poisoned by anguish and distress because sin and death, the death that sin brings because it has invaded your life? Well, your hope is in the one who came and was willing to be snared for you. Jesus was no victim, no innocent bystander who happened to be caught up by the intrigues of those who wished him dead. As he spent that night in Gethsemane, he could have easily slipped away, easily avoided arrest and the cross. There were many paths that led out of that garden. He knew exactly what was coming, but he refused to run because of his love for you and me. Instead, he waited for those who hunted him and allowed himself to be caught, beaten, and crucified. And as he hung on that cross, his very life flowed out of him, and when he was dead, there was nothing left but a shell of a body. Death and hell had invaded the land of the living. But that wasn't the only invasion that happened that day. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess what it says in Ephesians 4. Christ descended into hell, rose again on the third day. Death through sin may have invaded our world, but life through Jesus Christ invaded our world as he stormed the very fortress of the devil. And so because of Jesus, you can say with the psalmist, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." You know, that is really, really good news. But doesn't it often seem like that news is really only for someone else? Do you ever look into the mirror and see your own eyes clouding over? Do you ever feel like a shell of who you used to be? Have you ever felt, or maybe you're feeling right now, as if you're caught in some snare, something that others don't see but is just below the surface and is absolutely sucking the life out of you? How do you begin to escape? You know, I think when we're caught in a snare like that, we make it too complicated. The psalmist described the first step this way. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of the grave laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, there is always hope. There is hope in the one who says, "I love you and will always love you." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting, you know, get Jesus in your life and everything will be just fine. Finding hope in Jesus is only the first step, often only the first step on a very long road. There may be several other steps involved before freedom comes. You may need counseling. You may need a 12-step program. But what you need first and foremost is the hope that comes from knowing and trusting that nothing will change God's love for you. Nothing will cause him to leave you. You see, that's what we're to be all about here at Grace. See, we are the body of Christ, people who come to this place to praise the God of second chances. We're not people who have it all together. Believe me, the one who's standing before you doesn't have it all together. And as I look out at this congregation, I know enough about you, you don't have it all together either. We're people, however, who have learned that we can't get through this life on our own. We're people who have learned that we need God's help and that we need the help of others who have gone through the same messy things that life throws our way. That's what Paul was talking about in that passage from 2 Corinthians. There aren't always easy answers, but there is always strength found in Christ and in the love and the acceptance of others, in the love and the acceptance of his people. Discovering that strength, that gives you freedom to come and to lift up the cup of salvation. That cup is offered in a very real way as Christ comes to us, both in his word and in his sacraments in this place. That's where he gives you strength and power, the strength and power you need in his forgiveness. And as you receive that, your sacrifice can be one of thanksgiving. Because like that blind man on the road, Jesus brings you confidence, and he tells you again and again that the freedom of his forgiveness and mercy truly, really is for you. Amen.